passage tonight comes from Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 22. You can follow along with the slides or through your booklet. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. This is the word of God. Please join me in prayer once more. Oh Lord, we ask you, Lord, please be gracious to us. Lord, please be the antidote to all our fears. Lord, may the truth and the reality of yourself, Lord, all your manifold perfections, Lord, in all the ways that you are God, in all your love and your compassion, in your power and your fury, in your gentleness and your kindness and faithfulness, Lord, in all your creativity and unimaginable imagination, all your wisdom, Lord, in all your manifold perfections, help us, Lord, to take of it, taste of it, Lord, and to answer all the fears and the needs of our hearts. Lord, please help us, Lord, to eat of you, Lord, to take of you, that you would satisfy our souls. Lord, please be the antidote to all our fears. Lord, please, in the security of your love, Lord, in the certainty of who you are, Lord, you are who you are. You will be who you will be, Lord, in the security of your unchangeableness. Lord, help us to have the courage to continue to examine ourselves, Lord, to lay all the depths, Lord, all the brokenness, all the neediness, all the hunger, all the yearnings of our hearts before at your feet, Lord, in the security, in the protection of you, in that infinite life of you. Lord, please help us to lay ourselves, yeah, Lord, so that you may pick us up and shape us, Lord, so that you may heal us and comfort us. Yeah, Lord, please be the antidote to all our fears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we talked about how, you know, a lot of these longings that we have, all these contradictory desires, they're rooted in fear, right? They're motivated by fear. And today I want to talk about how we can take the truth of God and answer all that fear, right? Once we're able to dissect all that we desire, all our longings, and get to the root of it, we can take that fear and submit it under God. And that's how we grow in the simplicity. All these fears that we continually find as we dig deeper into our hearts, we take it and we surrender it to God. You know, God, I'm afraid that no one's going to accept me. Well, then we take it under God. God, but I know me. You know all the depths of my heart, and you love me. You know, you died for me. Lord, I'm afraid that there will be no one who understands me or no one who will love me. We take that fear and we submit unto God. But Lord, I know that you, before I was even born, you chose me to love me. You know, we're afraid of people who will cut us down or humiliate us or treat us as nothing. You know, our fear of people just using us and abusing us and just casting us aside. But we take that fear and you submit unto God. God, I know that you will never forsake me. I know that everything that happens in my life is for my good, and you are using it all for your glory. That in the end, I don't know why all these things happen. I don't know what you're doing in my life, but I know that in the end, you will reveal all things on that day and how all things fit according to your purpose that I do not fully understand. Now I want to talk about how we can be free from that fears, the fears that we have, and how we can combat that fear. And so it brings me to a topic today of intimacy with God, right? Intimacy with God is how we struggle with it. We're meant to be a people who are all about God, people who are simple in heart with this one desire to glorify God. Our relationship with God is what defines us, right? Our relationship with God is what defines us. Who God is defines who we are. So who we are is reflected in how we live. And it is meant to be a life of intimate fellowship with God. And so our passage tonight provides a glimpse of that life. It's this Old Testament way of understanding. You know, they didn't really have an understanding of afterlife, of heaven, of paradise. Their understanding of the presence of God was very in an earthly, visceral experience, a kind of way, which is still valid, right? Even, you know, when the new creation, we will experience the joys and the pleasures of God in a very physical and visceral, physical way, as well as spiritual. But yeah, our passage gives a glimpse of that, right? To be loved by this God who is immeasurably rich, right? To be loved by this God who is perfectly righteous and unimaginably glorious is a recipe of living a joyful life. All the ingredients are there so that we don't have to be anxious or afraid about anything. It's all laid out. This is the God whom we love and serve and trust. In the midst of all this, just laid out example after example, there is no reason for us to be anxious about anything. There's no reason for us to be afraid. Because this God who loves us is in complete control. This God who loves us has ordered our lives so that we may enjoy ever more deeply the infinity of his goodness. There's no reason for us to fear when this kind of God loves us, is for us. And Jesus, he perfectly modeled that kind of life, right? We know Jesus, how he slept soundly in the midst of a storm in the Sea of Galilee, even when his disciples were terrified they would drown. And Jesus, who sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was afraid of dying on the cross. Right, even in the midst of Gethsemane, when he is so afraid of dying on the cross, he sweat blood. There's nothing wrong with feeling anxious. There's nothing wrong with feeling afraid in itself. Right? Fear is a God-given human response. It's a God-created response for us to feel for our protection. It's meant to be for our good. But the problem that I've been talking about, the problem of fear and anxiety is when we're controlled by it, is when we're compelled by it, is when we make decisions because of our fear, right? It's the fear that motivates us. It's the fear that compels us to do irrationally, contradictory to what is true, against trusting God. But this isn't how Jesus responded. In the midst of his fear, he responded appropriately. Yes, I'm terrified of what the cross will be like, but I trust in this God even more. This is how Jesus modeled perfect faith. The story of Gethsemane is such a perfect, again, another perfect image of the humanity of Jesus. He's terrified, so that he had to come before God again and again and again, three times, right? He didn't just pray once and say, okay, you know, I'm good now. I'm ready to go. He came again and again and again, prayed for hours. Lord, take this cup away from me if it is your will. But Lord, not my will, your will be done. He's so perfectly human. And this God who sustained Christ is also sustaining us to live in this way, to come before God again and again. Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to trust you. Help me to trust you. The stronger our relationship with God, the more we will be free from the power of fear. Now, these days, as I'm, you know, continuing to do the walk of a Christian, continuing to examine my own heart, I'm recognizing more of that fear. I'm seeing it more clearly. And I think one of the reasons I see more anxiety in my life is because I'm getting older, right? I feel feel more afraid because I'm getting older. And as I think about, you know, getting older, I'm 37, I'm not that old, despite what my wife tells me every day. Right, when we're younger, I was just thinking about how optimistic I was. I saw the world so freshly, you know, I couldn't wait to enter the world and experience the world. When we're younger, we feel invincible. Part of it, I think, when you see older people, typically your parents, you kind of see them physically, mentally, they're slower, you know, they don't pick up things as quickly. I remember just helping my parents with the computer all the time. And I'm just thinking, you know, how can you be so, you know, I didn't say it outright, you know, directly, but how can you be so stupid? You know, you just click this and you click that. I see older people and I just like, you know, I'm never going to be like that, right? We have this kind of optimism. And again, we feel this eagerness to experience the world, right? I'm eager to become independent. I want to get my job. I want to get this money so I can do all these things that I want to do. So I'm focused on all these things. And so I don't really, you know exactly what's going on in here. But as you get older, right, as you get older, as you get to experience all these things and you kind of been there, done that, the anxiety starts kind of creep up. It just kind of gets stronger. Now let me paint you a picture. Your future 10, 20 years, okay? 10 years from now, 20 years from now, you're independent. You know, you're not living with your parents anymore. You got a good job. You're, you know, maybe living in a nice city, San Francisco or Seattle, New York City. It's a nice city with a lot of things to do. You're higher up in your career. You know, you're now making the six figures. You're making the big money. You got this nice apartment that has a good view. You've had a chance to travel the world a few times, and maybe you have a relationship. You finally get everything you wanted, right? Everything is just set up, and you feel like, you know, I made it. I made it. But there's this feeling right under the surface of your consciousness, right? It's not really there, but it's you can ignore it, but there's this feeling right under the subconscious. Things are not as great as it appears. Again, outwardly it looks perfect, right? You know what? Why am I feeling like this? And you can brush it off. It's easy to just kind of brush it off, but it's there. So, you know, you keep going out to new restaurants. There's always something new to do, something you haven't experienced, you know, some new trendy thing that everybody's doing. Hey, I got to do that. You put it in your schedule. Again, something to look forward to. You got nights out with your friends. You're having a good time, a lot of laughs. You visit a few more countries, get to do other things you've never done. You go skydiving. You go bungee jumping. But then slowly that feeling that's under the surface of everything, it just kind of bubbles up, and then now it's like a feeling of, you know, it's kind of boring. You know, I've been to enough restaurants now. I've been to enough countries. I've visited enough cities. I don't really feel like going out anymore. So you decide to settle down. You know, you finally get married. You buy a house, have some kids. You know, it's kind of the next thing to do. Now you feel like a grown-up because now, like, your parents, you're as boring as they are, right? You're too tired to stay up past 10 p.m. You know, you don't want to stay out late anymore. What's the point of, you know, freezing your butt off in New York City on New Year's Day? You know, this is stupid. I'd rather just stay inside and watch TV. That's smart. Because, you know, that's what it means to be an adult, right? It's a little boring, okay, but that's what it's supposed to be. But then one day, you know, all those vague, misty, foggy feelings of boredom, discontentment, you know, this everything that was lying underneath the surface, one day it just clears and you realize what's been there all this time. It's fear, anxiety. It becomes clear. Is this all there is to my life? Have I wasted my life? I've accumulated all this stuff, and is this it? Is this it? Just more stuff, more things to do, more places to see? You also become afraid of losing everything you now have. What if I get fired? What if my kids die in an accident? What if there's a fire in my house? What about my parents? They're going to die soon. And as you get older and as your body starts breaking down, your own body starts betraying you, and again, you see your own parents aging and growing weaker and more sick and are injured more easily, again, that fear of death, that all-encompassing fear, becomes so undeniable. 10, 20 years. Now, I'm kind of exaggerating this life process, but it's really the general progression I've seen for a lot of people. And again, I'm also recognizing in my own self. Slowly, that youthful optimism of this fresh new world gives way to boredom, discontentment, and then fear, anxiety. You realize nothing lasts, and we do not have the control that we thought we did. So past few weeks, I've been thinking about dying. And so because I've been thinking about dying, I've been thinking about what I want to say to my wife before I die. This literally 3-4 weeks ago, it's just been on my mind, right? If I died, what do I want to say as a goodbye? Because, you know, I want to be prepared. All right, so then, you know, okay, so, you know, I'm like thinking about things I want to say. I have this scenario, you know, maybe I get cancer. I'm in a hospital bed. I get, my wife is there, and I get to say what I want to say. You know, or I don't know, you know, I get some kind of accident, like just my last breath, I get to say something. But then I started thinking, what if I don't get to say goodbye? Right? What if it's such an immediate accident, I don't get to even say goodbye? So then I said, okay, I got to tell her. I got to tell her, you know, what I want to say. So like literally 3 weeks ago, in the middle of the night, I was just doing my own thing, and I get up and I go to her, like, okay, Anna, I want to tell you something. And I want to tell you my last words, just in case if I don't get to say it before I die. Right? And she's like, you know, what's going on? So, okay, no, you know, don't tell me these things, but I want to tell you. And then so she starts crying, and she's like getting upset. You know, why are you saying these things? And, you know, I'm tearing up a little bit, but, you know, I say my few words. If I die, Anna, this is what I want to say to you. And then, you know, you just talked about dying and things like that, and then we just ended up watching TV and falling asleep, right? So a couple of days after this conversation, I had a nightmare. I had a nightmare that Anna died, right? My wife died. So like in my mind, in my subconscious, the subconscious fear was there. Instead of what if I die, what if my wife dies and I don't get to say goodbye? What if I don't get to hear her last words, right? My subconscious is already processing all these things, all these underlying fears, anxieties that we don't even realize are there. So I had a nightmare that my wife died. In my dream, I found her collapsed in by the front door. I was going out and I see her collapsed there, and I panic. I'm just picking her up, and she's like muttering nonsense. She's like half conscious, and I see in her hand there's this pill that somehow like got dissolved and absorbed into her skin. It made sense in my dream, right? So like, I mean, like, I don't know what this pill is. I like put it in a little baggie. I call an ambulance. They take her away. I'm like riding with her. She's just like barely conscious. And so, like, you know, we go to the hospital, and so take her away into the emergency room, and I'm waiting. I'm just waiting in the emergency room. I don't know what's going on. And then, like, 15, 30 minutes, it feels like that. The doctor comes out, and he tells me, I'm sorry, but your wife died. And so what happened was they didn't know what was in the pill. And so they gave a medication trying to revive her, hoping it would wake her up, but actually it interacted with that drug, and it actually killed her. No, guys, I was really sad, okay? Like, I can't, all I remember feeling was that shock. I couldn't believe my mind just like stopped functioning. My heart stopped functioning. I couldn't feel anything. I couldn't think anything. That's what I remember, this powerful, overwhelming shock. And so I said, I can't believe it. I want to see the body. Right? Show me the body. I want to make sure it's her. I want to make sure you didn't screw up. I want to make sure that this isn't some kind of mistake. So in the dream, I fill out this form, this procedure to see the body, and I'm standing in front of these huge, like 10-foot-high stainless steel doors. It's to the morgue. It's very foreboding, just clean stainless steel silver doors, and I'm waiting for it to open so I can see the body not just anxious about my wife dying. I'm anxious about a lot of things. I'm anxious about getting into a car accident. I'm anxious about getting mugged. That's something that keeps coming up, like someone coming to mug me. I never thought about it anymore, but it's just, again, this fear of violence, that I'm not in control, that I'll be a victim of violence. I have fear about drama at my job, you know, coworkers and gossip. I have fear about going to the dentist. I hate going to, this is something else I realized too, I hate going to the dentist. I'm anxious about all these possible but very improbable things. They fill my thoughts. When I'm driving, they come to my mind. When I'm walking, they come to my mind out of nowhere. And for me, as a sinful person trying to gain control of his life, the way I deal with anxiety is by thinking about anxiety. Right? Other people deal with it by avoiding it. You know, they just want to have a good time, do something entertaining, something that gets their mind off it, something fun or funny. But for me, I like to think the worst case scenario. Right? The way I deal with anxiety, you know, I just jump into the deep end. Right? What's the worst thing that can happen? And then I think about it, okay, and I feel like, okay, you know, I feel okay with it now. You know, I'm sure some of you people do that. The way I deal with anxiety is just, I just drown myself in it. And in a twisted, irrational, illogical way, I actually feel more in control over it, you know? Again, it just doesn't make sense. But really what it's doing is slowly drawing me away from God, right? Instead of surrendering my life to God, even in these stupid fantasies and these stupid conversations, you know, my last words, it's my way of trying to have some measure of control. And I'm slowly pushing God away. It's a beautiful life of intimate fellowship with God that we were made for, and I just reject it. Again, without even thinking, it's my natural, instinctive response. And so these days, I'm trying to stop and catch myself and praying, God, I don't have control. I don't know what's going to happen. But I trust you. It's just simple. It's a simple prayer. It's a simple meditation. But it's just the way I combat it now. Whenever I fall into this downward spiral of anxiety, I just got to stop, catch myself. God, I am not in control, but I know that you are, and I trust you. What truth of God is the antidote to your fear? And I hope that you guys have been thinking about, you know, this image that you have of yourself, or this understanding or perspective. I hope you slowly at least begin to dissect it. What is the fear that motivates it? With this insatiable need, this insatiable anxiety. Again, no matter what you attain to fill that, brothers and sisters, I tell you, you will not be satisfied. A few years down the line, you will want something else, something more. But the truth of God, brothers and sisters, this relationship with Him is the only antidote to this fear. And what truth of God, what reality of God will fill that for you? How can you begin to imbibe that again and again, to resist that anxiety again and again with this truth? Again, it doesn't have to be something deep and profound. I think, you know, we want to be struck by lightning. You know, we want to be like slayed in the spirit. I don't know. You know, you just want to like fall into some kind of trance. You know, we want something powerful, but really it starts with the simple truth. God, you love me. What are the things that you're trying to find self-worth and meaning in your life that is not really from God? And again, you know, I know we don't do it intentionally, but we have a way of, you know, separating these things from God. I don't think it makes sense to us immediately. Like we just think, you know, I'm just trying to find a job. I'm just trying to finish my college career. I'm just trying to, you know, make friends. And we don't intentionally or actively see how they all connect in our relationship with God. It's all connected. But But somehow we separated. You know, I gotta work hard on my exam so I can get straight A's. And I gotta work hard on these interviews so I can get a good job. And it doesn't even occur to us to trust God with these things. And that's how that anxiety grows. Over time, we just continue separating all these things, all these incompatible desires, all these separate, unrelated things from God. And that's how we grow in this confusion and complication and contradiction. How can we submit all these things to God? How can we pierce through the illusion of all these things that we desire, find that fear and need that's driving it, and go to God to fill it instead? This is a gradual process. The morning after my nightmare, I was doing this quiet time. I was doing my quiet time, and I came to this passage. So if you could go on to the next slide. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Right, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I realize that my anxiety, that our anxiety, is a way that we boast in our wisdom, boast in our might, boast in our riches. Our anxiety is a way that we boast, that we subscribe to the false principles of this world. The world says if you're wise, you're something. If you're rich, you're something. If you're strong, you're something. And my anxiety shows I believe that. If I'm strong, no one can mug me. If I'm smart, then I'm going to have a good job. If I'm rich, I don't have to worry about money. My anxiety is a way of boasting in something other than God. Now, I'm not a wise guy. I'm not a strong guy or a rich guy, but even what I have, even what little bit I have, I still boast in that to the degree that I'm anxious. You understand? The degree of my anxiety shows how much I boast in it. I'm not anxious if it's within my wisdom, if it's within my power, if it's within my wealth. But once it goes beyond what I'm capable of, that's when I get anxious. And it shows I subscribe to the principles of this world, not to the truth and the reality of God. We have to build our intimacy with God if we're going to tear that down, right? To tear down all this that we've built up, all that we've learned to subscribe to in the world over all these years. This inverse proportion, right? The stronger our relationship with God, the weaker our anxiety will be. And the word of God is the main way we get there, right? We have to be deep in his word. If we love God, we will love his word. But just because we know his word doesn't mean we know God. I want you also to think about that. Just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you know God. Right, we have the Pharisees who do that in Jesus' time. They memorized the freaking Bible, right? They spent 12, 14, 16 hours memorizing the Bible. And when God was in their face, they couldn't even recognize him. Just because you know truth does not mean you know God. But if you love God, you will love his word. Yeah, so be careful about theology. It's just a way of organizing the truths in a Bible that makes sense, but there's some Christians who you take theology as a weapon, right? They use it as a weapon to attack people. You're going to go to hell, you know, because you don't believe what I do. Knowing the Bible and actually having a relationship with God are two very different things. But it's when the word intersects with your heart, right? When the truth of God actually penetrates your heart. When the word transforms your mind, that's when we know we have a relationship with God. That's when we know we're actually abiding in the word. We're being saturated. We're being marinated by it. It's slowly penetrating into our beings and into the core of who we are. When the truth begins to change our thinking, our desires, our goals and ambitions, when the truth begins to enable us to surrender all our fears and longings and desires before God, that's when you know you've encountered the living God. Again, it's not always this amazing, mind-blowing thing, but again, the simple act, God, I'm afraid of my future. I'm afraid of my family dying. I'm afraid of dying in a freak accident. I'm afraid of all these random, improbable things. But Lord, I trust that you are in control. That's when you know you've encountered the living God, that simple act, God, help me to trust you. It's not just about reading the Bible, but it's about bringing your naked heart before God. And that's what it means to circumcise your heart, right? Taking off that outer covering that makes you stiff and disobedient. It makes you stubborn and hard-hearted. It's to make yourself humble. To allow yourself to be molded and transformed by God. God has replaced the fears of our hearts. And this transformation, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen just because you prayed once. Even Jesus had to pray 3 times before he felt God has sustained him enough to take up the cross. Pray for God's help again and again. Wait for God again and again. Right? What reality of God is the antidote to your fears? What truth of God do you need to quench that fear? Now, a lot of my quiet times, whether I'm reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, I'm constantly confronted with how weak my faith is. How weak my faith is, but how sufficient God is. How faithful God is. I'm constantly convicted about how little I love God, but I'm constantly reminded about how much God loves me. And so I'm constantly asking God for help. Help me to be bold. Help me to persevere. Help me to grasp this a little more. And if you read my prayer journal, quiet time journal, whatever you want to call it, it's repetitive. I write the same things again and again. God, help me to love you more. God, help me to trust you more. God, please free me of this anxiety. It's repetitive, but every time I come before God, it's fresh, right? It feels fresh in my mind. It's every time I come before God, it's a new outpouring of my heart, pouring out more of my anxiety and fears, more of my desires. It's fresh. I don't feel like I'm doing the same thing over and over, but I feel like I'm laying brick after brick to build this temple of God in my heart. Every time I repeat this truth, God, I know you are sufficient. I know you are worth it. Help my unbelief. It's another brick. I'm building the house of God in my heart. God is constantly bringing to my mind the same old insecurities, the same old sins I still struggle with, the same old, you know, fears of I have about ministry and marriage. Am I being a good husband? Am I being a good pastor? He brings to my mind my own selfishness, my own complacency. He brings to my mind again just how little my love for him is and how weak my love, my faith is. But I am not discouraged. Do you understand? God constantly shows me how little my faith is and how little my love is, but I am not discouraged. I'm actually encouraged. I thank God for showing me because his discipline is love. When God shows you how small your faith is and how small your love is, brothers and sisters, that is love. God is saying there's so much more. God is saying do not be satisfied. Do not be content with these little things, but there is more. Again, we need that humility and discipline before we're going to grow. It's God humbling me so that I know myself and that I may know him. Your journal should be repetitive. Your prayers should be repetitive. And if you are sincere, that shows you are abiding in the truth. If you are sincere, again, you are encountering God. That's the truth penetrating deeper into your hearts. That's the way, that repetition, dealing with the same sins, dealing with the same fears. That's how the truth goes from your head to your heart. That repetition means you're being faithful. That repetition means you're glorifying God. That repetition means you are actually loving him. You are pleasing to him. That repetition. Do not be discouraged because you struggle with the same sins. But rejoice that you're struggling, period. Don't be discouraged because you don't feel like you're changing, but be thankful that you are repenting and asking God for grace. Again, when God continually convicts you about your sin, that is love. That's not Him nagging you. What the heck is wrong with you? That is not God. That's your own heart, right? That's your own ego and your own pride, but God is, He's out to destroy that. He's out to demolish that. That's grace. That's the power of God at work in us. A lot of the doubts we have about our faith and our relationship with God, it comes from the fact that we are not strong in the love of God. Again, know that and be encouraged by it. It's just a realization that there's so much more to experience. There's so much more riches. There's so much more wonder. There's so much more beauty for you to experience. You're not strong in the love of God, but that just means that there is more you have yet to see. And examine your heart so that your relationship with God is not performance-based, right? We think God can only love us when we're perfect. We think God only loves us when we make ourselves perfect like Jesus, right? That is not true. That's just the lies of the world that has corrupted the truth. Right? Before we were born, Christ died for us. Continually ask God to show you His love. Continue to ask God to open your heart so that you can receive it, perceive it. Meditate on His word that talks about His love. Are there other biblical truths that do not make sense to you? I think there are a lot of, again, people who go to church who don't really understand the love of God. Again, it's something we hear. It's something, you know, we feel sometimes when we're singing praise songs. But in our day-to-day lives, I don't think a lot of Christians really understand the love of God. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means there's more for you to experience. And I think there are other truths that we may not fully understand. There are other truths that don't really make sense to us. And I encourage you to meditate on it. Think about it. Keep chewing on it. Again, it doesn't have to be some profound thing, but even simple truths. Just keep thinking about it. Struggle with it. Keep asking God to help you to understand. That's just how we grow. Is there something that hinders you from accepting certain truths? Again, I know a lot of us have some kind of disappointments in our lives or pain we've experienced. A lot of those things can hinder us from accepting these truths. But ask God to help you to be free of those things. I also talked about boredom that hinders our reading of the word and praying. Boredom hinders our relationship with God. And I think boredom can be a sign of more serious things, right? I think boredom can be a sign that our souls are starved of truth, right? Our spiritual selves are so weak that we don't even have the strength to just be focused. I think boredom can be a more serious thing. It's not just like, I'm just bored. You know, it's more. It can be more than that. I think our society, we're so used to boredom. We're so used to distracting ourselves. It's so easy to keep ourselves entertained. But I think boredom can be a sign that, you know, our hearts are shriveled, right? It's shrunken. I think that's something, again, for us to think through. Boredom, I think, hides a lot of things. Because, again, when we're scared, it's easy. If I'm anxious about something, I can just play a funny cat video on YouTube, you know? If I'm just angry about something, I can, you know, listen to a comedian or something. It's so easy for me when I'm feeling these negative emotions or fears, I can just ignore it with something else, right? Something more pleasing, something more pleasurable. And so over time, I'm not able to recognize I'm anxious. I think I'm just bored. Do you understand? Sometimes we're so used to, like when we're scared or angry or frustrated, we're so used to satisfying that with something fun or entertaining. I think we lose the capacity to recognize our own emotions. We don't recognize we're actually scared when we feel bored. We don't recognize we're actually sad and depressed when you feel bored. Sometimes, or often, there's something deeper than that. So if you find yourself to be bored pretty often when it comes to Christian stuff or church things, I think it might mean that, you know, you're not really being vulnerable to yourself and to God. these are some things that you can persevere in struggling with. Yeah, life is meant to be lived in intimate fellowship with God. And part of that is, again, we have to know what really drives us. What are our deep desires? What are our deep anxieties and longings? And surrender them before God. God, please satisfy these things. There are a lot of things that hinder us from this kind of relationship, even though we want to, even though we try, you know, all of these sins and the complications of our heart can distract us. There are a lot of things that hinder us, but brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged. It's not hopeless. Right? Even the fact that you're here is something. Even the fact that you're here and you want something is a sign of grace. We just need more grace. We need to ask God for grace to give us the humility to face ourselves. We need to ask God for grace to give us the faith to trust God with ourselves, right? To entrust ourselves to Him. We need His grace to grow in our relationship with Him. He's the answer to all our fears. And to be able to trust Him, to grow in that consistency more and more is what the Christian life is about. And I hope through the word and prayer that you will continue in walking this path. Let's go to prayer. Yeah, I hope that, again, by now you have some kind of image of yourself. It may not be complete, it may not be clear, but again, something for you to work with, to grow deeper in, to find that fear, to find what longing is driving that, and you can, so that you can begin to submitting it to God. I think it's helpful to be as specific as you can. Like, again, like a lot of people want career, a lot of people desire, you know, have great ambitions because they want to prove themselves, right? They want to be able to show the world, I'm somebody. Don't ignore me. But we can come before God and say, God, I know you see me. I know you know me. You know, we have deep desire for companionship, marriage, a spouse who loves you. But again, deeper than that is this desire to be loved. You know, you want somebody to know you, to understand you and accept you. But I tell you, even the best spouse cannot satisfy that. But that's something to bring before God. God, I know you love me and accept me. You know all the depths of me, and you still call me your own. You know, sometimes maybe we want a lot of friends around to feel like, you know, I'm accepted. You know, people care about me. But again, bringing that before God. God, fellowship with you is what I truly need. Yeah, I don't know exactly what, you know, you guys struggle with, but I hope you can dig deeper to find that fear and be able to find the truth of God, one of His manifold perfections to satisfy that need. I hope you can be specific and think through. Again, I think it's hard to think through and examine your own heart, but ask God to help you. Yeah, how can we grow in that beautiful love with God? How can we grow in